Well, these past several weeks, we've been working our way through the little book of 1 Peter. And we know that Peter's writing to Christians who are going through a hard time. They're being persecuted. They're suffering for their faith unjustly in many cases. And they're strangers. They're aliens. They're exiles. They're pilgrims who are being persecuted, the persecuted pilgrims. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them and to help them stand firm in their faith. And that's exactly what he's saying to us, to stand firm in shaky times. And one of the words I think you could describe 2020, it's shaky. That's one of the better words you can probably use to describe. We're standing on shifting ground, and it's shaky. And I hope you're finding some encouragement and some strength and a solid foundation as you work your way through 1 Peter. We have a few more weeks in it, and we'll be wrapping it up. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. And when I was growing up, one of the highlights of the year, one of the things you look forward to as a kid, you know, in those late 60s, was a big, huge TV event that would take place once a year. And you might remember it. You might remember watching. You might remember your kids watching it. It was the night that The Wizard of Oz was going to be on television. Now, The Wizard of Oz, you know, is a 1939, this movie classic. And it's a wonderful story. When it would come on, you know, everybody, the whole nation would watch it. Now, just to remind you, you probably know this story, but let me show you this picture here of the main character. So there's Dorothy, Judy Garland. You remember she lived in Kansas. The tornado swept her away and took her and her little dog, and they ended up in the land of Oz, where she met three friends. Now, each of her three friends that she met there in Oz were all lacking something. They all needed something. Something was missing in their life. So here you've got the scarecrow. Do you remember what the scarecrow wanted and needed and thought he didn't have? A brain. Oh, and then you got the tin man. What did the tin man need? A heart. Remember the tin man? And then there's the lion. You remember the lion? You remember what he needed and thought he didn't have? He was the cowardly lion. He thought he didn't have any courage. Now hold on to that thought for a moment as you turn to 1 Peter, because Peter now is going to bring up a subject and talk about something to this church, these believers who are suffering and living in difficult times, and that really hopefully he brings up this subject that we also need to hear, and he brings up how as believers we are to share our faith, or we are to share the hope that we have with others. Now, let me just honestly tell you, I don't know of many more things that really can strike fear in the heart of believers, of Christians, like this subject of witnessing. And so I'm going to tell you a little something. It's not really any better for those of us who are preachers. And in many ways, I just personally, it is easier for me to stand here and just talk publicly than to have a one-on-one conversation with someone who may be very close to me and I love greatly, or a complete stranger, and begin to share Christ with them and talk to them about faith. It's the same for all of us, I think. Now, I think there's some reasons why we fail to share our faith, maybe for the same reasons as those folks in The Wizard of Oz. It could be we kind of identify with the scarecrow, and we think, oh, I just don't know enough. I don't have a brain. I don't know enough. They'll ask me a question. I won't be able to answer it. I just don't know if I can do that. Or maybe we can identify with the lion, and we're just afraid. Oh, we're just afraid of being, well, I don't know, maybe embarrassed. Or maybe a greater fear might be, well, they'll reject me and they won't like me. We don't have the courage. I don't think, and hopefully it's not like the tin man and we don't have a heart in the sense that we just don't care. We just don't care whether or not people really know about Jesus Christ or not. You know, in the book of Acts, we have the recorded words of Jesus where he gives this final commission, this great commission and command to the church, where he says in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. and basically explains that by just, you're my witnesses, you're telling people about me everywhere. And it's just about that simple. That's all that witnessing really is. You're just telling people about me everywhere. But here's the question I want us to think about for a few moments is, how can you tell others about Jesus Christ? And whether you've been a Christian all your life and for years and decades, or whether you're brand new to the faith or maybe don't even know Christ, the question then we deal with, how can we tell others about Christ? How can we share our faith? Or, you know, how can I be a witness? How am I to be a witness for Jesus Christ? And so Peter brings up that subject. He shares four things in these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 13 where we left off last week, talking about those nine marks of maturity. And now we're talking about, as mature believers, how we share our faith. These four things are needed. Hopefully they'll be practical and helpful for all of us here. But here's the first one. Well, we have to be courageous. You know, we have to be courageous. There's always that little bit of fear that comes along. And so I want to remind you who is writing these words. Now, this is Peter. Now, you know the story of Peter. You remember Peter? He's this rough, tough, rugged fisherman. He leaves his whole fisherman life behind and follows Christ. He's going to die with Christ until he gets right down to that moment on the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, and he's standing out in that courtyard warming himself after Jesus has been arrested, and he denies Jesus not once or twice, but three times. He's afraid. He's not courageous. So remember, that's who's writing to us and who Peter is. And then he's writing to Christians who are in real danger. These first readers were real danger. So it says, as you grow in your faith, you become spiritually mature. And you know, if you're spiritually mature, you're growing in your faith, you have a real faith, it's going to provoke a response from people. There'll be a response from the world, and it won't always be positive. So this is what Peter says in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, this is sort of a rhetorical question, but also a very real question. Then he goes on to say, but even if you should suffer for doing what is right. And Peter's been developing this idea of suffering. And from this point forward in chapter 4 and 5, this is what he's going to be talking about, how we suffer for our faith. Even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And then he quotes Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And so this is what Peter says. Who is going to harm you if you are eager? And the word he uses it, if you're zealous. I mean, if you eagerly, zealously go about doing good, he's basically saying as a general rule of life, if you do good, well, you usually are going to stay out of trouble and people won't bother you. Now, that's not always the case without any exception. But he says if you're a good citizen, you pay your debts, you're morally pure, you're a good husband, you're a good wife, you live humbly, you live at peace with others, you know, you really won't suffer in most cases. But that's not always the case because Peter knows there are exceptions. He knows that living for Christ and doing God's will can and often does result in suffering. It can be dangerous. And so just the fact that if we're living in God's will doesn't mean we're going to be exempt from hardship. Sometimes we suffer for doing what is right. And that's what Peter is talking about. But he says, you will be blessed. Then he quotes this verse in Isaiah. See, that verse from Isaiah from the Old Testament, 700 years later, the Israelites were being marched upon by the Assyrians and going to be conquered and wiped out by this superpower. And so King Ahaz makes this alliance, but the word came to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. That's interesting. That word frightened that's used there, that Peter uses for frightened, is the same word that he heard Jesus use on the night of before Jesus was crucified in the upper room, where Jesus in John 14 says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled or frightened. A troubled heart, an agitated heart, And that's what Peter is being reminded of as he writes this and is telling us as believers, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. Do not be frightened. Don't be afraid, Peter says, of some of the consequences of being a Christian. And so I want to remind us, salvation has consequences. And I've heard many times this week, and you have too, and probably you'll hear it much more over these next several weeks, that elections have consequences, and they do. But be reminded as a believer that our salvation has consequences. And being a Christian and growing in your faith and living out your faith can result in sometimes what we would think would be negative consequences and things that we'd be afraid of, as Peter's writing to believers who are afraid of losing not just their reputation, but they'd lose their job, they'd lose their livelihood, they could lose their freedom, they could lose their health, they could be injured, they could be hurt, they could even be killed for being believers. So salvation had real consequences. Sometimes they were real negative consequences. And so, as believers, we have to face our fears. And when it comes to being a witness for Christ and sharing our faith, there'll be consequences that we'll face. We could be ridiculed, or maybe we would be rejected, or someone would say something about us and harm our reputation. Usually for most of us, it's not much more than that. It will just sort of be thought of in a different way. I think Peter had in mind the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:28, where Jesus says, now don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. In other words, there is a greater fear than all other fears as you fear the Lord, as you reverence the Lord. As Peter had forgotten that time in the temple garden there and denied the Lord three times, do not be afraid, have courage. And so just be reminded of the fact that we are to plant the seeds. And the Bible never tells us we're responsible for the harvest, that we just sow the seeds and it falls on different kinds of soils, but there'll never be a harvest without the planting of the seed. So be courageous, he says, plant the seeds. The second thing he says is be prepared. Be prepared. So he says in verse 15, but in your hearts revere, or I like the translation a little stronger and more direct. It says, set apart Christ as Lord. Revere, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I think what Peter says, if you'll set Christ apart in your heart as Lord, you'll seek him first. Every day you'll take up your cross and follow him. You set him apart. This is the preparation that you make every day. He is set apart as Lord. This fear of the Lord then conquers all other fears. And so when Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, each crisis that we face becomes an opportunity of witness. And then we are to be prepared, be ready to give an answer. Now that word that he says, be ready to give a defense of what you believe, that is the word he uses there. I think it's on here in the screen, apologia. That's the word he used. Now that is the Greek word we get several English words from, but probably the most common one is apology. But it's not used in the sense here of saying, I'm sorry. It's really a word in the technical sense that means to give an account of or to make a defense of. It is what would be used in a courtroom to give a defense when you're called to be a witness. Now, in a court of law, when you're called in as a witness, they just want you to tell, what have you seen? What did you experience? What did you hear? What do you know? Just tell us from your firsthand account what you know. That is to be ready to give a defense, an answer of your faith. I heard it said that every Christian should be able to give a reasoned defense of their hope in Jesus Christ, especially in hopeless situations. You find yourself in a hopeless situation, you have hope, be ready to give an account for that. A crisis creates the opportunity for witness when a believer behaves with faith and hope, because unbelievers will then sit up and take notice. Now, what we're talking about here in making a defense of your faith, it is as simply as a witness you are sharing your story and your experience with Jesus Christ. It's nothing more complicated, nothing that you have to do. You're just giving a testimony of how Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And I kind of think of it this way. I can't tell you the number of times that I have felt the Holy Spirit's nudging, and sometimes I'd even use a stronger word. Sometimes I think it's like this, that the Holy Spirit serves me a subpoena and says, you need to give testimony as a witness to this person. It may be a family member. It may be a complete stranger. Now, what I regrettably tell you, there have been on many occasions I felt as if the Holy Spirit was nudging me to say a word of witness. And for whatever reason, I could rationalize it away. Oh, they don't care. They won't listen. They'd never accept Christ. I'd be embarrassed to do that. And it might be in those moments I wasn't quite prepared and have Christ set apart as Lord in my heart to share that witness. So he says, be courageous, be prepared. And thirdly, he says, be respectful. And this is what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, now do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they may be ashamed of their slander. Let me share these verses with you from the Message paraphrase. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are. Give a witness. Why are you living this way? Why are you believing that? And always with the utmost courtesy. I think it's regrettably so that often as believers, we don't have the reputation of being courteous and respectful. He says in verse 16 of the Message, keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing they're the ones who need a bath. And that's exactly what you want, because when they realize they need a bath, they may be washed. Take a bath in the baptismal pool after they receive and be cleansed inside by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is very practical advice that Peter is giving us in saying, in this sense, evangelism is not an argument or a debate to be won. God calls us to win people, not arguments. And so we just share our faith in a courteous, respectful part. And when we set Christ apart as Lord in our heart, you can just assume that people will ask you about your life. And in most cases, it'll come in the way that you handle suffering and adversity. And that's the purpose that God allows it sometimes to come to our lives. Now in verse 17, Peter says, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And sometimes he's telling us here that it's better in this suffering for doing good. And sometimes that suffering is part of God's will. It's not often, as I often think, when something bad happens to me, I think, well, what did I do to make God mad? Or why am I out of God's will? Sometimes I'm right in the middle of God's will. So here's the fourth thing I want to share with you. And we'll go over it rather quickly. And this is how we are to be not just courageous and prepared and respectful. We are to be motivated. And sometimes we need to be reminded of why we are called to be witnesses and to share our faith. And so we come down to verse 18. And listen to what Peter says. For Christ also suffered once for sin. Now, here's our model and our example for suffering. Not just an example, but what his suffering did for you. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So here's the reason why we are to share our faith and be a witness. It's the ministry of Christ. He begins by saying, first of all, well, it's because that God's great love for you. God loves you. And if you've experienced and received this salvation, you never really get over it. But along with that comes privileges and responsibilities to share with others. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us that while we were still sinners, by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, while we were still sinners. That's how great God's love is for us, for you. But not only that, how much God's love is for others. God doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. God doesn't send anyone to hell, nor does he want anyone to go to hell, but hell is a reality for those who don't believe. So Peter writes about it in that second letter in 2 Peter 3:9, where he says he does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. Yes, there really is a place called hell. People really do go there. It makes a difference whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, Paul said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to understand the truth." So he tells us here there are also consequences from rejecting Jesus Christ and his salvation. These are eternal consequences that motivates us with a sense of urgency to share Christ with others. And so I just want to take a moment right here, and I'm going to wrap it up quick, and I'm glad I am, because what's getting ready to share with you, these are the what some have called the most difficult verses in all of the New Testament to understand. And I hate just to pass over them quickly, but it doesn't matter. I spent a lot of time and I couldn't explain them any better. Martin Luther once said, "This is a great passage of Scripture, but it's the most difficult to understand." And so this is what he says now. After you share our faith, and gives all these reasons, he says in verse 19, "After being made alive, speaking of Christ and his resurrection, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned saints, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." So what he's talking about here, first of all, is our motivation in doing that, is there's this victory over Satan that has ultimately been won. Now, there's different lines and different ways of trying to understand this difficult interpretation, but I'll show you what I think it means, and it's the most simple to me, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before the ascension of Christ into heaven, in that period right after the resurrection, there was the descension of Christ. And it's been believed by the church in this scripture and some other scriptures that Christ went to the place that we would just refer to as hell, where he went to declare victory that he just won on the cross in the resurrection to the fallen angels and demons that we read about in the first part of the Bible that caused the fall in Genesis chapter 6 preceding the flood. I don't think he went to, these aren't human beings in my estimation. These are demonic beings that had been imprisoned, and he went ultimately now to declare the final victory had been won over them with his resurrection, in his resurrection from the dead. He basically says, "I have conquered you once and for all. Sin and death is done with." So there's victory over Satan that's been won. Secondly, there's salvation from sin. And so now Peter's telling them, I think this is probably Peter's favorite Old Testament story. He refers to it in both letters. He goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, and in it, speaking of the ark, they'd already mentioned in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, 120 years, in it only a few people, eight. Only eight. Noah, his wife, children and their wives, eight, were saved through the water. And this water then symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not for the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clean conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a picture of salvation, the symbolism, the importance of baptism. When I was about 17 years old and I'd been called to preach, and a few weeks after I'd been called to preach, maybe you know Brother Ray, who was my pastor then, came to me and said, "Well, Randy, you know, it's about time for you to preach your first sermon." I thought it was a little early. I thought he jumped the gun a little bit, but I went ahead and did it. So it was a Sunday night, and I can remember it clearly. The first sermon I ever preached was from the story of Noah and his ark. And it was really the ark of salvation and how you have to go into the ark of salvation, where it represents to us the type of Christ, and we're found in Christ, because there comes a moment when that door of the ark is shut. And that's when death and the end comes. There is no more opportunity for salvation. The flood comes, and you either have to be in the ark and be saved, you're lost forever in the flood. And so there is a salvation that's given to us. And then lastly, there is this real hope of heaven. this real hope of heaven, which Peter ends up this chapter in verses 21 and 22. He says, now it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. And right now, even right now at this moment, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Reminding us that heaven is a very real place. No matter what happens to us here, we always have that hope. The worst thing that happens here is never the last thing that happens to us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have that hope of heaven. You don't know you're going to heaven. So there's ultimately, for us who believe, nothing to fear. So let me just wrap it up by saying this. You remember that little story of Dorothy and her three friends and the Wizard of Oz? And if I remember right, as the story winds up, they followed the yellow brick road there in the Emerald City, and they made it and found the Wizard of Oz. That, you know, you remember how it kind of ended, that there was the scarecrow. You know what they discovered about the scarecrow who didn't have a brain? He really did have a brain. He had the brain the whole time. Remember the Tin Man, who really didn't have a heart? He had a heart the whole time. It became evident when he's in those situations. And the lion, who was always timid, he exhibited great courage. He had it all the time. You have it. You have what it takes to be a witness if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got something to tell someone. So let me just end with this real quick. You can take these seven words. Have you got something? Have I got something to tell you? But you know, that statement, those seven words just kind of hang there and don't really make any sense. Because you know what's missing? A punctuation mark. So if you take these same seven words, but you add just the punctuation, you put a question mark, and it says, have I got something to tell you? And that really is the question that all of us ultimately have to ask ourselves in our relationship with Jesus Christ and sharing faith. Do I really have anything to share? Have I experienced that? Or you can take those same seven words, you can change that question mark another time to an exclamation mark. Have I got something to tell you? I've got some good news. It'll change your life. Let me share with you how Jesus changed my life. And you know what? You can experience it too. I've got something to tell you. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And maybe God will use every one of us this week to share the good news and be a witness for him wherever we are with whoever it is. Lord, we come today just praying that we'll be faithful witnesses. We know that living for Christ, for many people, it's difficult and it's dangerous, and sometimes it even results in suffering unfairly. But Father, we know when Jesus is Lord of our lives, each and every crisis and problem in our life becomes an opportunity for growth and for witness. And God, you're not calling us to win arguments. You're calling us to win people. And may we be faithful. May we be your witnesses, telling people about you everywhere. And we thank you for this good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.